We are, as Pastor George pointed out, we're in the first chapter of John. If you're not there, you want to turn there to John chapter 1. And let me start by this. Do you ever examine yourself and see how you're doing? We check our bank account, don't we? We get physicals, check our physical condition. What about spiritually? Do you ever stop and check up, well, how am I doing? I remember one fellow was teaching Sunday school, and it was along in January or February, and he said, it pays time to stop and say, okay, how am I doing spiritually? Very, very needful, isn't it? I hope you've realized that you're making some progress in some area. If you're like me, you have some things, you gain some ground and you lose some ground. Not that you can always measure this like with a yardstick, but it is very helpful to realize I need to be seeing some areas in my life that are changing and are being lined up with the Word of God. That's what it's all about. So I encourage you to consider examining yourselves and see how you're doing spiritually. Have you made progress, or are you kind of drifting back? It's difficult, isn't it, to keep self out of the limelight. Maybe you don't have the problem I do, but I tell you, to be confronted continually with self wanting recognition, and how easily the old self raises its head and say, well, somebody didn't appreciate what I just did, or what somebody said, which wasn't the best in the world, that was directed at me, and my feelings are hurt. And so self just gets in the way again and again and again. So that's what studying the Word of God is all about. How to put self out and raise up Jesus. As Jesus comes up, self has to go down. So let's consider the importance of dealing with that issue in our life daily. John's gospel has been the foundation, the outline and so forth, has been, of course, well done by Pastor Greg. But I want to remind you, we're not in a seminary. We're just a bunch of folks here, and I'm a farmer. And I'm not a cabinet maker. I'm what you call a farmer carpenter. That's one that takes rough two-by-fours and nails them together with 20-penny nails. And Chip's shaking his head back there. He knows what that's all about. Yeah, well, you when you scotch, too, you straighten them things and use them again. Anyway, look over in John chapter 16, and this isn't my discovery by any means, but one of the Bible teachers I was sitting under looked at verse 28, John 16, 28, and this really is a farmer-carpenter outline of the Gospel of John, I believe. Look what it says. I came forth from the Father. This is Jesus speaking. I came forth from the Father, okay, the incarnation, and am coming to the world. He lived among men without sin. Again, I leave the world, okay, we're coming to that ascension, and go to the Father. He's seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Pretty good outline, I think, of the Gospel. And you notice that it's about Jesus. And I hope that we will be able to recognize that it's Jesus. It's Jesus, Jesus. Now also look at the next to last chapter, chapter 20. And we see the purpose. Again, Pastor Greg pointed this out. And if you haven't memorized it, I would encourage you to memorize those last two verses of chapter 20. And look what it says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. And of course, the last verse of this book tells that if everything had been written down that he did, the world itself couldn't contain what would be written. Many other signs in the presence of his disciples, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Okay, so in our studying any portion of John, we should be seeing Jesus. He's the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Faith produces life because that faith is in the one who is the very author of life itself, the Lord Jesus Christ. John 12, someone read that if you will for me. Look at chapter 12 and verse 20 and 21. Anybody?
And there were certain Greeks among them that came to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus."
Well, that's my prayer, and I hope it's your prayer that we would see Jesus. The old tabernacle, faith tabernacle, on the pulpit they had, that's the old church there. It was out at the corner of Price and Canoga Road. They had on the pulpit, "Sir, we would see Jesus." A reminder to whoever might be speaking from that platform would be sure to keep Jesus central. "Sir, we would see Jesus." So I would say to you, pray as we look into God's word that we do see Jesus. So easily we can get sidetracked from that. All right. In verse 35, we begin. I just about have to go back and mention verse 29 because the two somewhat go together. The next day in verse 29, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And then verse 35, again the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now when is this? Nothing's mentioned here of Christ's baptism, but this takes place where John was baptizing. And if you look at the other gospel, all the other gospels refer to his baptism immediately followed by being driven into the wilderness. So it looks like here, and Matthew Henry would agree, and he put this in my mind really, that this is immediately following his temptation in the wilderness. Jesus has returned. And so this next day, John, seeing Jesus coming, he's seeing the Jesus who had just been tempted and has stood the test so that he might be the sin bearer. The next day, John seeth. And this is the only gospel that I've been able to find that refers to him as the Lamb of God. What would that mean to the Jews? That meant an awfully lot, didn't it? Their minds would go back to the sacrificial system and the slaughtering of the lambs as pointing to the time when Jesus would himself offer himself for our sins. Now, he says in verse 36, looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now this is John the Baptist speaking, and he notices something about Jesus walking. And I do believe that is talking about Jesus walking, not about John walking, because prior to this it said John stood in verse 35 along with two of his disciples. He sees something about this Jesus and the way he walked. Do you ever notice that you sometimes identify people by their walk? I can see my shadow as I'm walking along, and I see my brother exactly. There's just something about my movement. There's something about the way I walk. Well, there's a lot in Scripture talking about walking, and let's look at some of those verses. In Genesis 3:8, if someone look that one up, and then someone else get Revelation 3:4, I'll get you to read those for us in a moment. Genesis 3:8, that's in the garden.
"And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden."
Okay, I'm suggesting that this was no ordinary sound of God walking in the garden. Just as I'm suggesting that we somewhat identify ourselves by the way we walk. I had a friend in college that he had had a bad cut on his leg early in life, and it caused him to just have a little bit of a characteristic walk. I could hear him coming down the hall, and I knew this was him. All right, Revelation 3:4. Anybody got that? Revelation, yeah, Jeannie?
You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy.
Is that something you look forward to walk with him? You talk about getting in step. Any of you been in the military, you know how important it is to get in step, get it together. And here we have a picture of walking with God. Look over in Isaiah. Let's all turn to that Isaiah chapter 3. And if this is something you've never noticed before, you might want to make note of it. Because this is not something to do, again, about the way people walk. You know, you can walk humbly, or you can walk with a proud look. You can walk in a way that you kind of run over people. Or you can walk in a way that sort of tells people, you know, I'd like to be a help to you whatever way I can. Those things are shown in the way a person walks. And look at Isaiah 3, and I'm going to read verses 15. What mean ye that ye beat my people to pieces and grind the faces of the poor, saith the Lord God of hosts? Now look at this verse, 16th verse. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go and making a tinkling with their feet. You see what can happen? A person can demonstrate their ungodliness by the way they walk. Sometimes I want to kick some of these folks that walk by and show themselves off by the way they walk. And certainly we should demonstrate our likeness to Christ by the way we walk. Mincing as they walk, or with haughty or lustful looking, haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. Be careful, folks. People can take you in with their eyes. Proverbs has a lot to say about that. You look at the ladies of the street, and you'll see how they draw attention to their eyes. And if you see, if a gal comes up to you and she's batting those eyelashes, you know, and looking at you, watch out. That's what's used. That's what the eyes are used for. And so we're talking about a Savior who's identified here by his walk as John sees him. And what a blessed walk that is. That's a walk that's wholesome and helpful and honoring to the Lord. Now, it says he's called the Lamb of God. There's two times here in the gospel. And as I said, the other gospels don't call him the Lamb of God. But I think of Peter. He wasn't there when John referred to him as the Lamb of God, at least not as it's recorded here. But I don't think there's any doubt at all that Peter did get to hear along the way him referred to as the Lamb of God. And someone said one time, said when they were preparing that Last Supper, and Peter and John and James and so forth were sent to prepare the meal, they had to slaughter a lamb. Do you suppose maybe as Peter took that knife, has anybody besides me slaughtered a lamb? Well, we lay a lamb in a little trough on his back, no fighting, and cut their throats. You know, no resistance. There is a lamb to the slaughter. Do you suppose as Peter took that knife and got ready to let the blood from that lamb, you reckon he said, the Lamb of God? I wouldn't be a bit surprised if that didn't hit him all of a sudden. The Lamb of God. And I've been hearing this all along. and I'm about to slay the one who is pictured, the Lamb of God. How many of you have ever been to the Garden Tomb? Okay, tell me what it looked like as far as the entrance is concerned. Was there a place for a stone? The Gospels here refer to a large stone, and the angel, you know, came and rolled it back. And we don't know that's the tomb, right? But we're pretty, you know, evidence enough that it could very likely be. Well, if you read the accounts in the Scriptures, you find the four accounts. There are three of them. All of them refer to the stone being rolled away. But Matthew says the angel not only rolled it away, but he sat on it. And that really struck me. The angel sat on that stone. Well, what was the stone taken away for? Why was it taken away? Did Jesus have to have it taken away to get out? No, he could have come right out because he passed through walls and so forth. So in order for us to see in, the stone had to be removed. Are there often things in your life and in my life that are like that stone, and we can't see Jesus because the stone is so big? Whether it's health problem, whether it's family difficulties, children gone awry, whatever. Things that we just mull over and mull over and mull over, and it just drives us up the wall. You know, what about asking God to send an angel and roll that stone out of the way? And not only roll it out of the way, take it out of the group and lay it down and sit on it. I love that. That angel sat on that thing. He's done with it. It's not going to block our view to Jesus anymore. And that's the same way that the Lord would have us to deal with many of the issues in life that may be causing us a great deal of pain and stress in our hearts. So I highly recommend that you tell the Lord, please send your angels to roll that stone away. It's been bothering me all this time, and it's keeping me from seeing Jesus. And we just read a while ago that the prayer was, sir, we would see Jesus. If we're to see him clearly, we need God to take that stone out of the way that may be hindering us. Maybe it's financial difficulties. Maybe it's relationship with someone that we just can't seem to handle. And God would say, if you'll call upon me, I'll send a mighty angel, and he'll roll that back, and he'll lay it down, and he'll sit on it. You won't have to worry about it being in your way again. Also, in Luke 4:30, when we're talking about walking, Jesus has proclaimed truth, and the people lead him out to the brow of a hill. What are they going to do with him? They're going to throw him over. But it says he just passed through their midst. He just passed through their midst. There's an authority about his walk. Not only his words, but there was an authority about his walk. Now, he just passed through the middle of all of them. Somebody could have grabbed him, supposedly, but not so. Of course, his time was not yet come. But this is our Jesus, and his walk is one by which we can identify him. And our walk should be one that identifies us with him. So the Epistle of Ephesians has much to say about walking. Okay, look at these verses now that follow. Verse 37 beginning. And the two disciples, that's the two disciples that were with John the Baptist. They heard him speak and they followed Jesus. There again is that voice of authority. That's Jesus. When he spoke, people listened. Who was that? Who was that guy that's, oh yeah, that advertisement. And it's some advertisement for insurance or investment or something. What is that? What's the name of that guy? Anyway, when he speaks, people listen. Well, how much more so with the God of the universe, when he speaks, people listen. And when he was being led to the brow of the hill, and he just passed through and went his way. That's our Jesus, folks, and we would see Jesus. That's what we're trying to see here. We've seen him here as the Lamb of God, and now we see him as the one who lived and walked with authority and spoke with authority. I love that. We've had some tyrants through the ages, Hitlers and that type, that have spoken with authority that was an evil authority. But thank God there's coming a day when that one will be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when he speaks, it's done. When he speaks, it's done. I love that, folks. Growing up, it used to bother me terribly when in school, even though I certainly wasn't the angel at all, but when people would get by with things or sass the teacher or whatever. Well, I tell you, that won't happen. My daddy was very authoritative, and when he spoke, I jumped. If I was not behaving myself in church and I looked down the pew and saw my daddy, one look and that took care of it. Because his had a look of authority and he had a voice of authority. Well, how much more so our Savior? And this is the Lamb of God. This is the one that the two disciples of John the Baptist, when they heard him speak, they followed. All they had to do was hear him speak. And also, you remember John was said by Jesus to be the greatest among men. Nevertheless, the one that's the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. But when he was such as he was, yet he was not jealous. He lost two disciples. He clearly understood his position. He had come to point the way to the Messiah. And aren't we that as well? Shouldn't we benefit from this as well? That we're here to point to Jesus. Sir, we would see Jesus. And not here to glorify ourselves. We're not here for our enjoyment. Pastor George was speaking yesterday about happiness. And someone said one time, you don't pursue happiness. You stumble on it along the road of doing the will of God. And I think that is so true. How many couples, my daughter who's divorced, had in her head she needed to be happy? Well, pursuing happiness, that's not what you're looking for. You're pursuing doing the will of God and honoring him. So we would see Jesus. Jesus spoke and they followed. Now, in verse 38, you notice that then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, what seek ye? Is he still doing that for us? If we're following, if we truly desire to follow, to walk in his footsteps, yes, he's asking the question, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say being interpreted, Master or Teacher, where dwellest thou? Let that soak in a little bit. And you see, these men had a desire to know Jesus. They had a desire to know him. They had seen these things. They had heard him proclaimed as the Lamb of God. And they had seen now him and heard him speak and seen him walk, and they desired to know him. Folks, do we desire to know him? That's the should be the cry of our hearts, that I may know him. The theme of Columbia Bible College years ago was to know him and to make him known. And that's our yearning. So they wanted to know more of him. Where you dwell? He said unto them, verse 39, come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Okay, when we truly yearn to see Jesus, is he willing to be seen? Is he willing and anxious to make himself known? Jeremiah 29:13-14. Somebody look that up. I'll get you to read it in a minute. Jeremiah 29:13-14. We can know him, not in the sense of just increasing our collection of knowledge, but in the sense of coming to grips with who he is and who I am in relationship to him, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. So said the Apostle Paul in Philippians. Anybody get Jeremiah 29:13-14? Here we go, Larry, please.
And you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations, and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive.
Thank you. Can anybody give us any help of ways in which you have, in your own experience, your own Christian growth, learned how you might better know him? Is there anything any of you are dealing with that you found that it's very helpful that you learned what you need to do in order to know him? Yeah, Larry?
Well, there have been times recently where the future is not as mapped out as sometimes I would like. Mm-hmm. Financial insecurity, that sort of thing. And Renee and I both, during this particular time, have looked to trust in God for what it is he provides for us, and not of our own selves. And I'm not going to say that has just been a whistle walk in the park, but it certainly has caused us to know him better.
Wonderful, amen. Is the desire of your heart to know him? Is the desire of your heart that he be seen in your walk and in your speech? That should be the yearning of our hearts. And it can be. As these gave us some pointers on how to do that. So they came and saw where he dwelt. Okay, they followed Jesus to where he was living, to where he was staying. It was about the 10th hour, as I understand it. That's late in the day, maybe just a couple hours before the nighttime. And these followers of Jesus, they weren't making preparation to get back before dark. They wanted Jesus bad enough to not be concerned about getting home before dark. Because it says they go on that they dwelt with him and abode with him that day. Well, it must have been something to have life so simple then that you could do that. But I don't know, most of us have so many plans and responsibilities that it'd be hard for us to just drop everything and follow this one. But these were not encumbered by all of that sort of thing, but they were anxious to know him and to find where he lived and to dwell with him. Now, his invitation in verse 39, Jesus said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. We often refer to Andrew as that soul winner. He is pointed out as being one who wanted to know Jesus. That was a cry of his life, a cry of his heart. And he wants his family. Folks, have you got family members that you're burdened for? My family, and I know several of you have given prayer requests in recent years and months and years for family members. Are you burdened for your family? I just crying out to God for many of my family members. One of my granddaughters yesterday, just so evident that she's searching but she's searching the wrong place. And so our cry should be that we so follow our Savior that he becomes the one that's seen, and he's the one that's high and lifted up. So Andrew finds Peter, and that's the first one he goes to, is his brother. He finds his own brother Simon and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. What does this tell us about Andrew? What does this tell us about? What's he been looking for? He's been looking for the Messiah, hasn't he? He's been in the scriptures. And just as those magi that came after Christ's birth, a couple of years after apparently it was, they were looking. They were searching the heavens. They were searching the earth for him. So Andrew was one of those that was looking for this one. And he's excited when he says he found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ. Now, in those years following that up until his death, burial, and resurrection, I'm sure there were a lot of ups and downs for these disciples. I don't think every one of them from this point on, I don't think Andrew at this point on, didn't have some doubts. You remember John the Baptist, what did he send to Jesus about when he was in prison? Are you what? Are you the one? Or do we look for another? This is John the Baptist. So I'm sure that Andrew and the others of the disciples had those ups and downs in their lives. But the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the church, really sealed things in their heart and life. Found the Messiah. Oh, man. What if somebody come to us today and say, we found the Messiah? Well, be careful. Because when he comes this time, every eye shall see him, and every tongue will recognize who he is. There won't be any doubt. There was some question then as those disciples had seen the deception that maybe some had claimed they were the Messiah prior to this. In verse 42, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. He brought him to Jesus. I had a little great-grandson born not too many months ago. And I wrote him a letter and I said, do all you can by the grace of God to bring that child to Jesus. To bring that child to Jesus at an early age where he can know the blessedness of sins forgiven, of a relationship with a living God where he is Lord of all and King of kings. Now verse 43, the day following Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now the Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom the Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Philip findeth Nathanael. So this is spread by one finding another. There's no greater evangelism than one sharing the truth that they have found with another. I've found him. I hope all of you have at some point in your life you recognize, maybe you don't know the day or the hour, but some point in your life you recognize and you remember that that's when you found Jesus, but really he found you. You know, we don't find him, he finds us. But I'm so grateful that he did that in my life. Now Nathanael is one of those disciples that had some question in his mind, And so he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, first of all, did Jesus come out of Nazareth? He was a Nazarene, but is that where he was born? So Nathanael had some of the details mixed up. It was Jesus of Bethlehem, really. So that may have been part of his failure to understand fully who this one was. But look how he comes to genuine faith. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and with him, and saith unto him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Okay, we've seen Jesus as the Lamb of God. We've seen that he is the one that has great authority. And now we see him that he is the Son of God, as Nathanael refers to him now. Thou art the King of Israel. This is Jesus. These are some of the pointers that are pointing to our Savior. Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Okay, this that Nathanael saw and understood was clearly that he is the Christ. For he goes on and Jesus says to him, verily I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. When did that happen? Does anybody?
Transfiguration.
Certainly saw it there, yes. And any other time you see, it's just a clear indication that this one Jesus is no ordinary man. And this one Jesus is indeed the Messiah, the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Turn over to John chapter 5, if you will, just a page or two over in your Bible probably, and look at verse 25 and following. You know, sometimes Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. I understand that no one else referred to him as the Son of Man. They referred to him as the Son of God. But verse 25 of 5 says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, the hour is coming, and now he is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear and shall live. All right, as Son of God, he has authority over all of life. This is Jesus, as the Son of God. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. He's the author of life, the keeper of life. In verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. He's the judge. He has the authority to be the judge. He's the one that has the final say, this Jesus. So I point those verses out because you have in these two or three verses him referred to as the Son of God and as the Son of Man. As the Son of God, he has authority over life. As the Son of Man, he has authority to judge all and to be the judge of all. So we see Nathanael coming to genuine faith. From a point of some doubt, he comes to, I believe, saving faith. Jesus saw Nathanael, and Nathanael said unto him, whence knowest thou me? And then Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi. And saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. This is a man that goes from a shallow faith, a doubting faith, to true saving faith, this Nathanael. Now, this is where the miracles that the Lord Jesus did just began. And we saw at the beginning that this is a time in Christ's life when he's just come back from the wilderness being tempted of the devil. Aren't you glad he didn't give in? Aren't you glad that our Savior stood his ground? And thereby was able to bear our sin in his own body on the cross. All right, anybody pick up anything else from these verses that you might want to share with us? I've tried to show us that we would see Jesus. And we roll the stone away from that tomb so that we can see him. For that's our need, to see Jesus.
Larry, it seemed like from Nathaniel, he was satisfied with just a little bit of evidence. All it took was knowing that Jesus saw him under the fig tree and he was nowhere around, apparently. Mm-hmm. That's all it took to convince him. And Jesus promised him greater revelations thereafter. I think that's true for all of us. We can see Jesus in the little things in life. We'll go on and progress in that, and he'll show us himself in the bigger things to come.
Yes, indeed. The little beginnings can end up, the little mustard seed can make a great, great plant. Well, remember that this whole study, as Pastor Greg has pointed out, the temple's gone, and now we're seeing Jesus where there's no need of a temple. We have the temple, the Lord Jesus. And so all of these things are pointing to him. And many other things Jesus did, but enough was given to enable us to believe and to understand the gospel. Okay, let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And we thank you, Lord, that stone was rolled away and not to drift back in the slot there before the tomb, but to be laid over and sat upon so that we now have a risen Savior whom we can see and know. So, Lord, teach us how to walk with thee. Teach us how, Lord, to be so taken up with our Savior that it is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And, Lord, enable us to know how to think your thoughts, and to see that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and all the little things of life, to recognize the situations that arise in our life that are not just exactly as we might have planned them, but they can point to Jesus. So, Lord, give us grace, we pray, for that. Lord, lead us now as we go into the worship hour. And Father, keep that stone rolled away. And may we see Jesus and him only, we pray. In his precious name, amen.